Christ Bible Church. I'm Pastor Joe Jackowitz, and it's my pleasure to be with you today. We have had to cancel our worship services at Christ Bible Church due to the coronavirus outbreak here in the United States. And it was suggested by the state to do that, and there were a lot of reasons why we deacons and elders, after we talked about it, why we needed to go ahead and cancel our worship services. This is the first time in over 30 years that we've done that, where we had to actually suspend our worship, but we will take it week by week. So if you're tuning in, we encourage you to check back with us on a weekly basis, whether it be Facebook or First Love Radio, or wherever you're listening or viewing this program. This is the sermon part of our worship service. Perhaps next week we'll have a little bit of singing first, but we just need today to focus on the bread and butter, which is the Word of God. So I'll be bringing a message this week, and God willing next Sunday, titled Coronavirus Pandemic, Pestilence, and Panic. What does the Bible say? We want to address this whole matter from a biblical perspective of the coronavirus, because there are many questions and many problems. It's been a worldwide issue. And so we felt that we needed to address this to give answers to believers and unbelievers alike, anyone who's asking, why is this happening and what should we think about it? What response should we have as Christians? And what does the Bible say about it? Before we begin, why don't we open in a word of prayer? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never pass away, and the salvation of your people, as well as your promises, will never pass away. We thank you that all of them are built on your character, your faithfulness, and your very being, your moral nature. And we thank you that you are faithful. Oh, you're so faithful. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Your compassions, they fail not. We thank you for your promise that seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. So we thank you for being such a faithful provider, Jehovah Jireh, and watching over us, taking care of us during times when everything seems okay, and when also there are disasters and crises in the world and in our individual lives. You've been faithful to watch over your people, to preserve us, to provide for us, and we give you praise and thanks for this. For underneath are your everlasting arms. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the ministry of your word today as we share from the scripture the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So wherever you're joining us, whether you're in Africa, in Nigeria, Asia, or here in the United States, across this nation, we welcome you and we're grateful that you have joined us today. I hope that our audio and our technical part of the program is such that you can hear us. Just send us an email. If you can't, go to our website at christbiblechurch.org and send us an email if you have any technical problems. But if you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke 21. I'll be reading verses 25 through 28. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Today we'll be talking about the coronavirus and the pandemic and the pestilence and the panic it has caused. And we'll be looking in the scripture concerning what the Bible says about such diseases and problems that come upon the earth. Many people are already asking, this is a sign of the times, isn't it? Is this a sign that Jesus is coming today or tomorrow or next week or next month? Well, I don't know about that as far as Jesus coming during those times. But we will seek to answer those questions this week and next week. Today, we will approach our topic from a perspective of answering the questions and dealing with the issue. For those of you who are not Christians, for those who are not saved, as the Bible calls them. And next week, we will look at this problem, this pandemic, from the perspective of Christians as well as the local church. So today we'll look at the coronavirus and the message the Bible has for non-Christians, and next Lord's Day, God willing, the message it has for Christians and for the local church. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. There are some trials and crises, no matter how profound they may be, never seem to get the attention of some people. The Bible calls them simple. We would say today that these are people who never listen. They never pay attention to the warning signs that God gives us to listen for the remedy and the solution he provides in such disasters. I'd like to start off by giving you what the latest information is as far as this morning on the coronavirus. But before I do that, just to let you know that the World Health Organization has designated the coronavirus a pandemic. An epidemic is a disease that covers a region, say one state, or a little larger region in the United States. It may grow into a larger area, but an epidemic is a smaller version of a pandemic. A pandemic is a worldwide disaster of epic proportions that covers the entire globe. So this is a disease then that covers the entire world, and the World Health Organization has defined it as a pandemic. The President of the United States, because of the coronavirus and the pandemic, has declared it a national emergency, as well as the governors of many U.S. states. And the heads of states of other nations have declared a national or a regional emergency. Dr. Anthony Fauci, director of the National Institute of Allergy and Infectious Diseases, whom many of you see on TV every day giving updates, told lawmakers during a House Oversight Committee hearing last Wednesday that the coronavirus is probably about 10 times more lethal than the seasonal flu. It is much more contagious than the average flu, and the speed of transmission is very, very fast. You can pick up the virus just from the air, just from being airborne. As of this morning, which is the 15th of March, 2020, in the U.S., 55 people have died from the coronavirus, and 3,000 are infected. And worldwide, 156,000 confirmed cases and almost 6,000 deaths have been reported. More than 150,000 people in more than 120 countries have been affected by this new virus. I'll give you some more information to give you an idea of how devastating this disease is. And this is not new. The world has suffered plagues on a much more wider scale than I've described so far, and the medical professionals believe that the coronavirus will get worse, a lot worse than it is now. So this is no new instance, no new occurrence of a worldwide pandemic. I've heard some wild numbers of the amount of people who will get the virus, anywhere from 70 to 140 million in the United States can get sick with it with a 1-2% death rate, and which would mean there would be people dying in the millions. But I'm not here to question these numbers because I'm not a medical professional. And I'm not here actually to engage in alarmism or to scare you. But I do need to lay down some of these facts so that you understand how serious this problem is. Because in situations where there are disasters such as pandemics or on an individual level, God uses crises, both individually, nationally, he uses crises to get the attention of many people. Not everyone will listen at such a time. But God uses situations like this to reach out to many, many individuals to get their attention in an area of their lives that God has usually been trying to, for lack of a better term, speak to them about, not with an audible voice, but get their attention about, because he wants to work in their lives. He wants to shake them up and wake them up concerning the need to have a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, leading to the forgiveness of our sins. And so this is simply an examination of what the experts are estimating, what they are telling Congress and the media and the general public. I'm not going to go into great detail. I'll just touch upon the major points of how this global pandemic has affected the entire world. Let me give you an idea of how devastating the coronavirus is. Infections are being announced in rapid fire by Hollywood stars and sports luminaries and political leaders, as well as ordinary folks that take cruise ships, for example. Entire nations like Spain and Italy have forced its citizens to stay indoors except to buy food and medicine. Travel-wise, there are sweeping travel bans accelerating across the globe, walling in regions apart, keeping people inside their homes and slowing commerce to stem the viral pandemic unfolding around the world. The president of the United States has banned travel to all of Europe because the pandemic went from China to Europe, and now they're trying to mitigate or contain the virus there so it doesn't spread farther from there. And thousands of flights, airline flights, have been canceled by the airlines. And the ones that are flying hold about half their capacity or are almost empty. Financially, there's been wild swings in U.S. markets, the stock market in particular. And these swings are the new normal for the stock market. Gyrations of 1,000 points or more on the Dow occurs almost daily. In the first 3 days of this week, the Dow has fallen 2,000 points, risen 1,700, plunged again on Wednesday, with the Dow falling more than 1,400 points. Goldman Sachs says the longest bull market in history will end very soon, and I heard yesterday that it's officially ended. We're in a bear market now, which is not a good thing. Sachs lowered its 2020 corporate earnings forecast for S&P 500 companies for the second time in less than 2 weeks on Wednesday. A couple days ago, the biggest one-day loss in stock market history occurred, with the loss of almost 2,000 points in 1 day. So volatility is the new normal in the stock market and in many other places, especially financially. And it's beginning to take its economic toll in the United States. Many people are worried about their jobs. They're worried about their income. They're concerned about just getting the essential necessities to live. And so the changes in finances, travel in particular, and in other areas have caused a paradigm shift in the way in which we live. And I think for quite a while in the future, based on what the experts are saying, and how our daily lives will function. The virus detected 3 months ago in China has produced crippling outbreaks in Asia, Europe, and the Mideast, igniting global financial panic, and in the last week has seen dizzying developments that are erupting by the hour. Many companies have shut down operations completely or have asked as many employees as possible to work from home. The stock market has experienced a 20% loss that has been built up in the last 3 to 4 years since President Trump took office. Like I said, there are big swings in losses and in gains on a day-to-day basis. And then there's oil wars between countries, which have lowered the price of oil over 50%, the price of what it was a year ago, the price of a barrel, and gas prices, which is good for the consumer, it's good for me, have lowered as well. And so the coronavirus is beginning to take a huge economic toll on not only industry and business and finances, but I think all of us in our individual lives. As far as the effect on industry, layoffs are beginning across industry lines, regardless of the industry, not only the travel industry, the financial industry. Many companies are freezing hiring as well. There's this huge disruption of trade because we can't move goods across national lines due to the lack of transportation, whether it be trains or planes or shipping or any other form of travel. It's slowing down the moving of goods and the availability of goods in stores, therefore. So there'll be a slowing down of this availability of just basic essentials. Railroads are reporting a steep decline in the number of containers imported from overseas as well, and the goods that they are carrying on trains has dropped tremendously. Already under heavy pressure from protracted trade disputes, shares of major ocean shippers are sinking further due to the viral threat to the global economy. The president and his staff are considering putting forth various stimulus packages to bring relief and possible bailouts to various industries, as well as relief to workers who have lost their jobs due to illness. The hotel industry is under great duress. Business travel, vacations, and other events are being canceled on a massive scale daily, and so are room reservations. Restaurants are closing. Some countries are ordering restaurants to close. The only thing they're allowing to be open are stores so people can buy food and pharmacies so that people can buy medicine. On the entertainment level, TV shows have shut down. Many shows have completely shut down and are off the air until the virus goes away. The casino industry is being ravaged by fewer tourists willing to travel and gamblers seeing the casino floor as a risky health bet. And also, a lot of people just don't want to gamble their money away. They want to save it because they see what's around the corner. Cruise lines have canceled all trips and docked their boats. The sports world has come to a stop. Sports seasons are being canceled completely. As long as I've been alive, I've never heard of such a thing as a sport. Maybe one time about 20 years ago when there was a baseball strike where half the season or most of the season was canceled. But other than that, basketball and hockey, the seasons are completely canceled, and I think there's going to be a great delay in baseball season. The NCAA tournament games will not be open to the general public because of concerns about the spread of the virus. As far as the U.S. government is concerned, this is the most serious crisis of the Trump administration. The government advises citizens not to travel abroad. Those who are traveling will receive temperature checks. Many nations are simply shutting down the borders and not allowing anyone in their countries to exit the country or anyone else to enter the country. I know as far as Israel is concerned, anyone entering Israel has to be quarantined immediately for 2 weeks before they can enter the country. Congress is shutting the U.S. Capitol, the House and Senate office buildings to the public until April 1st because of the virus. The U.S. government are enacting laws and stimulus plans to support industries like the airline and industry and small businesses, even bailing them out, which would never be considered a bailout by considered by the Republicans. That would never be considered unless it was a national emergency. President Trump said yesterday the strategic oil reserve is in the process of being filled to the top due to the need to save up the oil. As far as religion is concerned, the Mormon Church has canceled all their services and events. Many other denominations and Christian congregations, including other religions, have done the same thing. Our own church has canceled our worship service just today. That's why I'm coming to you from this particular platform. There's so many other restrictions. Buying limits are enforced by many stores and local governments. Panic and this savage attitude. There's a whole lot of savagery going on in stores that's growing as fights are breaking out and increasing among customers over goods and products. This survivalist mentality is growing. Around the world, nursing homes are being emptied of visitors to protect the elderly who are especially vulnerable to the new virus. Entire state school systems are being ordered to close. Very few people are out and about in the streets of Italy and Spain and many other countries, including our country. We're told by medical professionals to stay home. Like I said, public schools, but also colleges and universities have canceled classes and are holding classes online. Campuses are emptied like ghost towns. There's uncertainty about when the pandemic will end. Some experts are saying 2 to 3 months. Others are saying 1 to 1.5 years. We'll find out, I guess. What we've learned about the coronavirus is that it can survive in the air. You can get the virus a second time pretty quickly if you're healed from it. It mimics cold symptoms and flu symptoms, so you may not even know that you have it. You may think that you just have a cold. Most people don't die from it, especially younger people. They have stronger health and immune systems. And so most young people and young adults, middle-aged adults, survive, but not all of them do. Most who die from it are over 60 who have underlying health conditions, and as well as people who have weak immune systems. And so this is going to cause, looking forward, months of disruption to our individual lives and our daily routines. Business as usual will not be taking place. All of us will have to make adjustments in our plans, in our goals, in our schedules. Many who are planning on achieving certain financial goals, educational goals, will be greatly delayed. Even our 401k and retirement accounts will be disrupted. The value of those retirement accounts has been diminished because of the stock market in many situations. And someone said, one of the medical doctors said, it's similar to what you might think of as an infectious disease equivalent of a major earthquake that's going to shake us for weeks and months. There's a lot of panic buying of food and essentials. Like I said, this crisis could last 2 to 3 months at the earliest before the virus begins to diminish on a global scale and on a national scale. One estimate is that 150 million people could get infected and 1.7 million people could die from it in the United States alone. National Guard troops are being deployed across 6 states. There are empty trains and planes, and many stores are out of stock of the essential needs. Now, I've said all that to bring us to this point. That was a needed introduction to kind of wake us up and understand and realize that our lives are not going to be the same for a very long time. Could be months, it could be years. Because of this one virus, there are other viruses that happened where many died. The N1H1 and the similar viruses, the bird flu, the bubonic plague during the Middle Ages. But this one virus, the coronavirus, which has been around for a while, but it hasn't killed and infected people on the scale that it has like today is something that we need to think about and we need to look at from a biblical perspective. I have never seen anything like this happen in my entire lifetime, and I'm 64 years old. Never, ever, where the entire activities of the nation in a large degree has come to a screeching halt. From the Bible's perspective, how should we react to the coronavirus? What should we think about it? And what steps do you and I take? We need to listen to the messages and the lessons that God would teach us through this coronavirus. We cannot miss these important lessons. The Bible predicts an increasing occurrence of disasters on a worldwide level in the end times. I do believe we are in the end times. I know that there is quite a bit of disagreement among theologians and pastors and Christians about the particular school of thought or school of prophecy concerning when Jesus will come again and the last days and exactly what will happen. But I do know for sure that most of the schools of thought regarding end times teaching agree that there will be certain signs of the times that will stand out over and against all of the regular signs that the Lord gives to any particular or individual generation for the last 2,000 years. In other words, the signs of the times of the last days will be different in terms of they will be more frequent and more intense, and they will cause more damage. There will be an increase of the end time signs of intensity and frequency. And looking back over my Christian life and over history over the last 100 years or so, I can see plainly that the signs of the times are increasing. And I think most Christians believe that. The challenge of today's pandemic is not only medical, but there's also a spiritual challenge that will come to all of us. In seeking to calm the panic and fears of the masses, the response of most church leaders and commentators is to dismiss or completely ignore what the scriptures have to say about the end times and these signs. One church leader sums up their counseling approach this way. Quote, if in the past these situations of pestilence and plague were interpreted as a kind of divine retribution, today the challenge is certainly a more profound response. I do not subscribe to the interpretation of divine retribution. God is not out to get us or is looking for payback. It is not, however, wrong to see the crisis of health as a call to renew our relationship to God and to share with Him our anxieties. Our need is for His intervention. Well, I would agree with that last part, but I would disagree with the beginning part of his statement. There is such a thing as the judgment of God. And whenever something goes wrong in our life that punishes us for our actions and our behavior and our violation and disobedience to the commandments of God, we call that punishment. We call that justice. And God has the right to punish because He's God. He's the Creator. And He's given us commandments to keep. And when we break those commandments, there will be punishment and chastisement to follow. Any parent will discipline his or her child to correct them, so that they will behave themselves and their behavior will become good. Now, I'm not here in this message today to question the statistics and the numbers. I've taken them directly from the professionals, either online or on cable television. These doctors and these heads of medical organizations have supplied these numbers. But this is simply an examination of what the experts are estimating on record and what they're telling Congress and the media and by extension the public. But because I care about the souls of people, of you, of those listening today, those in our church, those in my life, involved in my life, because I care about your soul, I want to share some wonderful truths with you from the Word of God. There's good news. There's a lot of bad news, and I've given mostly bad news so far, but there's also the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. I'm not here to engage in alarmism or to incite panic among the masses, but I also don't want to sugarcoat the situation that we're in with the coronavirus and just tell everyone what they want to hear and that everything is okay when it is not okay. I want to simply share what the Bible teaches as it relates to the coronavirus and not my opinion. I want to share what the Bible says you and I should do in response. And so let me address myself then to those of you who are not believers. You're not a Christian. You may go to a church. You may read the Bible. But in your heart of hearts, you know that you're not born from above. You've not been born of the Spirit. You've not been changed the way the Bible describes a true child of God, a genuine Christian changes from the inside out within their hearts when they become a Christian, when they become a child of God. There's this radical change that takes place. And that change brings forth the evidence and the fruit of salvation, the fruit of the forgiveness of our sins. The change of heart brings forth a new lifestyle, a changed life, new priorities, new motives, new goals, all of which is intended to glorify God. We go from serving sin and self to serving God. There's a paradigm shift in all of our plans where before we were serving our own desires and living for self and our own pleasures to now living for God. Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, making all of our decisions and considering all of our priorities in the light of God's will, in the light of what the Word of God teaches. And so life was as we know it, and our daily routines and have been interrupted and changed for the foreseeable future. Disasters such as pandemics and earthquakes and tsunamis occur, and they cause a lot of anxiety and fear and hopelessness. There's a sense of helplessness that we're not in control any longer. And that fact has always been there, and there's been a very thin veneer between our understanding that we're not in control and actually thinking we're living lives according to our own will and our own way. But God removes that layer of blindness or presumption or taking things for granted, making us realize we're not in control when such disasters happen and we cannot resume our normal routines and daily life like we did before. There's a whole lot of panic going on in the country and around the world, especially in the area of uncertainty. People are asking themselves, what is going to happen tomorrow? Will my income stream? Will my job still be there? Will I be able to pay my bills? Will my family members be infected or affected by this disease? Will these diseases continue to grow and consume the earth? Will the book of Revelation happen on a worldwide scale in terms of the plagues and the judgments written in the book of Revelation that will happen throughout the whole world? Will that continue to be the norm of my life and that of the world? There's a real feeling that we don't know where this is going to end. And so there are signs coming on the earth. In Matthew chapter 24, there are many signs, not just pestilences that we read about in Luke chapter 21. There will be distress among the nations with perplexity. People will come to derision. They will be perplexed. They won't have answers to many questions. They will be asking themselves, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to the world? Why is the whole economy and the governmental systems of the world being disrupted? What is going on? And most people will not have answers to these questions unless they look to the scriptures, unless they open their Bibles, because all of these signs have been predicted. No, not every single earthquake in the world has an individual prediction. What we're looking at and talking about is in that last generation, that last 40, 50, 100 year period or a little longer of Earth's history, there will be a drastic increase in the frequency and the severity of these natural disasters, including earthquakes and diseases and natural disasters that Matthew chapter 24 talks about. And the response, we are given the response ahead of time that people will have to these end times disasters. The scriptures tell us that men's hearts will fail them from fear and the expectation of those things that are coming on the earth. Even non-Christian people who are members of different religions know that something big is happening or is about to happen, and their hearts will fail them. They'll be perplexed. The nations will develop this cumulative stress. The Bible calls it the distress of nations. And most people will dismiss what the preachers and the teachers of the Christian faith are giving as the reason for these signs and the solutions and remedies for the fear that most people will have and will grow in. We need to remember that nothing happens randomly. The Bible teaches that God is sovereign. That means he is in total control of everything that happens, both in the macro sense, that is large events, not only on a physical scale, whether it be things in the heavens, comets, the holding together of all existence and the universe, but also in the micro, the little things that happen. For Christians, the Bible says all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. But even in the lives of non-Christians, God will use disasters and problems and stress and difficulties, both in relationships, both in crises of losing a job. God uses these disasters to get our attention so that in the end, we can prosper and benefit spiritually. The result of that spiritual lesson learned will be that no matter what happens to us physically, whatever kind of deprivation or need we may have, whatever we may suffer in terms of disease or pain or natural disasters, we will have the benefit of having our sins forgiven if we put our trust in Jesus Christ to save our soul and our spirit in the last day. If we give our life to Christ, if we put our trust in him to save our souls, we will experience the salvation that deep in our hearts we've been wondering about all of our lives. You know this. You know that you've been asking yourselves questions like, why am I in this world? What's the meaning of life? Why do I have these guilt feelings when I lie, I cheat, I steal, or do bad things, or happen to break one of God's commandments, one of the Ten Commandments? Why do I feel guilty? Why is there this inward desire and need to know before I die that my sins are forgiven and that I will be with the Lord in heaven forever? You know instinctively all about these eternal questions because we've all asked ourselves these kinds of questions throughout our lives at one time or another. Many have dismissed them. Many have made excuses as to why they will not read the Bible or go to a church service or pray directly to God to get the answers. But I am here once again to give you answers to questions, specifically why do these kinds of coronaviruses take place and similar disasters. The Bible teaches not only that God, nothing happens randomly, but that God is in control of all things. Everything takes place because God permitted it or he ordered it, and he will use the worst things that happen for our benefit and for his glory. We read in the book of Daniel, "For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" Yes, God is in control of everything, even the coronavirus. And he ordered it for a reason. The Bible teaches that we are all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that does good, no, not one. We've all rebelled against God, and there's none that does good. We all seek our own way and to justify ourselves. We make excuses for things that we know instinctively and in our hearts that we are wrong. And therefore, the Bible says, the one that sins will die. When Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden ate the forbidden fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God told them, if you eat of this tree, you will die. And he meant that not only would they die, but all of their children and their posterity and descendants would also die after them. They would lose the desire, spiritually speaking, to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They would lose love for God. They would stop walking with God. And so when they ate of that forbidden fruit, they were naked and they became ashamed. But before they ate of the fruit, they were pure in every way, in their thoughts, in their hearts, in their life. And all they did, day in and day out, was walk with God when God came down in the cool of the day in the garden. And all they thought was pure thoughts, godly thoughts. No sin occupied any word, thought, or deed in their lives. And when they sinned against God by disobeying him and eating of that fruit, they fell. And all their descendants after them, including you and I. And we are born with a sin nature. From birth, we go astray, speaking lies, rebelling against God, doing our own thing. We don't have love for God. We love ourselves instead. But the Lord sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to rescue us, to give us hope, to bring about a salvation that could be received by faith in Jesus Christ. He restored that separation that Adam and Eve brought about through their sin and that we inherited between us and God. He reconciled us to God by dying on the cross, dying in our place, bearing our sin in his own body on the cross. He became the substitute of sinners. And so we need to remember God is in control. All of the times that you've escaped disaster was because God preserved you and protected you and watched over you in mercy. Though you didn't thank him for your food or your daily needs being met or your job or the money you get, good health, or all the blessings you have, family, friends, and other things, we often don't thank God for them. He still has had mercy on you through all of these times. And now he is giving you one more time to seek him and to be saved from your sin, to be saved from a place called hell, which is eternal separation from God, a place of punishment and torment. The Bible talks about those who die in their sin outside of a relationship with God himself through Jesus Christ will be judged for their sin, and they will be cast into a place called the lake of fire, and they will be punished there forever and ever. That's a very, very difficult and hard concept to think about for any length of time and to consider. But it is real. And the Bible has hundreds of places where it describes what takes place in hell and the lake of fire. How people, regardless of who they are, there's no discrimination or favoritism or bias with God. regardless of your education, your learning, your background, your natural gifts and talents, your financial status, your education level, anyone who breaks God's commandments will be cast into that lake of fire. Today, people are pursuing sin with reckless abandon. They're drinking iniquity or sin like water. They're pursuing vanity. They're all of our time, all of their time is used to, and their money is spent on entertainment and pursuing their personal hobbies and likes and dislikes. Time is being squandered and being poured down the drain. People on their deathbeds who come to the realization finally in the last hours before they die that they have sinned against God. People like this, and I've been at their bedsides, many of them, who want to get things right with God, and they only have minutes or hours left before they die. And it's too late. God has given them over to their sins. They've rejected God one too many times throughout their life. And there's no hope for them left. But I'm here to tell you that until your last breath, there is hope. But many on their deathbeds do not want to seek God, and they die in their sin. But while you're still alive, seek the Lord while he is near. Call upon him while he may be found. God can take the whole world down in a second if he wanted to. And this virus shows us that God can easily disrupt plans that we have or presumption that we've been living on day in and day out on an individual level, on a corporate level, on an organizational level. People have made plans. People have assumed that things will continue the way they are. They mock God by saying, where is the promise of his coming? For the things that have taken place in the world from the beginning have continued throughout this day throughout the history of the world unto this very day, and it will keep on going. There's a parable in the Gospels that the Lord Jesus Christ says to a rich man who wants to get richer, and he says, I have so many crops that my barns are not big enough to hold them. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And we will go here and there next year and so forth and do this and that. But God says to him, thou fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be that you have now? And all of us, when we die, we cannot take anything with us. We have to pass on everything we've earned, everything we've accumulated, all of our creature comforts, everything we think we've worked hard to show for, our houses, our cars, our bank accounts, our retirement accounts, and that hard-earned material or financial prosperity that we've worked, that we've earned, we have to give to somebody else, and they will enjoy it. Sam Walton earned $6 billion or $4 billion before he died, working 70 hours a week, 6 days a week, and he couldn't take it with him. He had to give it to his family through an inheritance and to other people. Why are you here? Why are you here in this world? To be a filter for sleep and for sin and for pleasure for 70 or so years? To enjoy fleeting, vain pleasures that you will never, ever enjoy in the life to come, that will actually be your undoing and will gnaw on your conscience like a canker worm in hell for all eternity because you did not use your time, your resources, and the gifts and skills that God has given you for his glory. Because if you do, through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, your reward will be him and heaven forever. And you will be so glad that you did. God can take the world down in a second. You know, the coronavirus and the disruption to all of life and business and our individual lives reminds us that we cannot trust the government. We cannot trust in our benefits and all of the safety nets that we've laid up through our bank accounts and our retirement accounts, or that the government has for us if we lose our job. In the end, we cannot trust in any organizational, governmental, or financial place of safety, because God in a second can speak a word and pull out those financial material rugs of false safety out from under our feet at every time. This has always been the bane and the problem of an affluent society from the history, throughout all of history. We have humble origins like we did in the United States, for example, in the 18th century. Very humble origins. There were two great awakenings that ushered in a large amount of believers into churches, and our nation was established upon the teaching of God's word, and many politicians and ministers and leaders in society made sure that this nation was established on a value and a work ethic and a way of life of humility, self-respect, and hard work. But over the last 2.5 centuries, especially the last 50 to 60 years, we've thrown caution to the wind. We've cast off those moral moorings that our nation was established on. And we have pursued pleasure and vanity without limit. My friends, the Bible exhorts us not to trust in riches, for they have wings that fly away. Not to trust in yourselves, in your talents, in your speech, in your ability to do anything. Every good gift comes from God. And God has given us every legitimate gift to be able to do what? To earn a living for ourselves, and if we have anything left over, to do good for other people. But not to hoard our possessions or our finances, to consume it upon our lusts and to serve the pleasures of sin with our bodies. No. The Bible says, don't boast about tomorrow, for tomorrow does not know, for you do not know what a day will bring forth. Today there are people reveling and rejoicing in the things of the world and in sinful pleasure. They're like people on the Titanic who literally in the last hour before the Titanic sank, some of them did not even know the ship was going down. And many of them, instead of seeking God and crying out for mercy and trusting in Christ and repenting of their sin in that last hour, they decided to continue to party and to pursue pleasure, and to enjoy themselves until the ship sank. Today, we see that there's a lot of panic, a lot of fear, panic shopping and panic buying. All the fights, the greed and the sinful nature of man is emerging through all of these crisis situations connected with the pandemic, showing where our hearts and our values truly lie. There's no anchor of the soul, very little foundation for people to fall back on that will provide comfort and consolation and peace in their hearts during these times of uncertainty. Is God getting your attention now? That's the question. People are not listening to God, even though God constantly sends them words of warning and messengers of mercy. Now, if one virus, the coronavirus, will result in a virtual lockdown of the whole world, where much of commerce and transportation and finances and jobs, entertainment, sports, and daily life will not get people's attention, what will happen if a stronger, more potent virus breaks out into a pandemic or a greater worldwide disaster? What if worldwide disasters increase in frequency and severity and you happen to be among the very rich or very resourceful people who have supplies and shelter to outlast most people? You've planned, you're a great survivalist, you've laid up for such a disaster necessities to take care of yourself and your family. And that's a good thing to do. Yet, how long will you last? 6 months, a year, 2 years, before your money runs out, before your food runs out? You may have some buffer among these in terms of the necessities, yet your earthly hopes and desires for a peaceful family life, retirement, and the fulfillment of your goals will go unfulfilled. Those goals of this earth, if you do not seek the Lord Jesus Christ for the true riches. The Bible says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupts, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupts, and where thieves do not break in nor steal. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he may be near. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord in the scripture. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. We read in the Bible that through our Lord Jesus Christ, God provided redemption for sinful men and women, boys and girls. Redemption is deliverance from our sins by the payment of a ransom price. Redemption is like going into a pawn shop where you turned in an expensive instrument and got some money, but you want that trumpet back, that favorite trumpet back, so you go back to the pawn shop. And you buy it back, you redeem it. And redemption then for us is we have been sold into slavery to sin. The devil is the father of those who know not God. But God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to provide redemption, to redeem us, to buy us back from slavery to sin. How did he do it? The Lord Jesus shed his blood on the cross when he died there 2,000 years ago. And he became the substitute for sinners in bearing God's anger, his wrath, and his punishment towards you and I for our sins. Jesus took that punishment upon himself. We read in scripture, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. There is hope. There is hope for us because Christ's redemptive sacrifice on the cross for sin is a once for all finished work. Nothing is added to Christ's atoning death on the cross by the sinner, by your works or mine or anything that we could do to purchase our salvation or to earn our salvation. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God commended his love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. The Bible teaches this idea of propitiation, which means to appease the wrath of God. Our sins cry out for judgment. Our sins cry out to God for him to punish us. But God provided propitiation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus appeased the wrath of God for me and my sins by bearing God's wrath for me in his own body on the cross. And therefore, God's anger and justice is satisfied towards me because Christ paid my sin debt. He took my place in bearing God's anger upon his own head and therefore reconciling me as a sinner to God. If you will put your trust in Jesus Christ, God's anger towards you and your sin will be poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And you on judgment day will not have to answer for one single sin. All of your sins, past, present, and future, will be borne by Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God on the cross, so that when you stand before God on judgment day, God will say, not guilty. The God of all justice must punish your sins and mine, but they would have been punished by Jesus taking your punishment and mine upon himself on the cross. This fulfills God's requirement not only for our sins to be paid for, but also the requirement of a perfect righteousness. You and I must keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, or we are not accepted by God. Only perfect people go to heaven. Only those who perfectly obey his commandments go to heaven. Well, we all are sinners, you say. There's none that is beyond sinning except the Lord Jesus Christ. But we still need perfect righteousness. So Jesus, having fulfilled and kept the Ten Commandments, obeyed God's law perfectly, and has a perfect record of righteousness. He himself is perfect in righteousness. And so when we put our trust in Jesus to save us, Jesus takes his perfect righteousness and he applies it to my account. So he covers me with his righteousness. So when I die and stand before God, God does not see my imperfection, my broken, my disobedience, and the breaking of God's commandments. No, no. Jesus has covered me in his perfect righteousness, and God sees the perfect record of commandment keeping of his Son that has been applied to my account, that has been imputed to me, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. Oh, Jesus is a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation satisfies God's justice. Propitiation that Jesus offered in our place satisfies and appeases God's wrath. It satisfies the demands of the Ten Commandments, requiring perfect obedience to all its commands on penalty of death. Oh, this is good news for those who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This is good news. Therefore, I bid you, I beg you, I invite you to flee from the wrath to come, to flee from the punishment and wrath and hell that awaits you. To the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be nothing but the love of God and the forgiveness of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God and the kindness and goodness of God poured out upon your soul here and now in this life and in the life to come, nothing but a joyous, blissful heaven forever. Oh, my friend, listen to what God is saying. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. Oh, do you not want God himself to come in and live inside your mind and heart and body, giving you the strength to resist temptation, providing for all your earthly needs? He doesn't promise riches. He promises that you will have food, clothing, shelter, but nothing more. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. And so I encourage you today, if you're not saved, you cannot be touched in your spirit, in your soul. Even if you get the coronavirus and die, or any other cancer or sickness and die, and eventually we will all die anyway, sickness will eventually consume us. We will succumb to one disease or another. It's inevitable, whether it's the coronavirus or something else. But your soul will be preserved from death. You will die in your body, but in your spirit, you will instantly wake up in the presence of God. God will perfect your spirit from all of its sinfulness and impurities. He will then give you a brand new body that will no longer be affected by pain and hunger and sorrow for sin. It's called a glorified body. And he will join that body with your perfected spirit. You will now be glorified and purified. You will be perfected, and you will have fellowship and companionship and friendship with the living God forever and ever. And all the pain and all the sorrow and all the sin that took place in this life will be forgotten. And our sins and iniquities will be remembered no more. And your friend will be the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he will fill your heart with joy forevermore. And he will crown you with righteousness. And you will follow the Lamb of God wherever he goes, Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, is that not what you want? He offers it to you. He says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He says, having boldness to enter the holiest place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with faith, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is the reason why God created us. And this is what he wants to do with us for the rest of our lives. This is why he's given us abilities and skills and talents and stuff and things and possessions. He wants us now as redeemed, renewed creatures who are made in his image to live for him and use everything we have and all that we are for his glory, because that will be our only vocation and employment in heaven as a child of God, to glorify him and to enjoy his fellowship and communion forever. Please, please seek the Lord. In these end times, the disasters will continue. We may even go on for another 100, 200 years. No one knows the day of our Lord's return. But our Lord mercifully warned us 2,000 years ahead of time about that unique, extraordinary end times generation that will see the increase in intensity and frequency and severity of the signs that will get the whole world's attention, but there will still be a vast amount of people that will curse God, that will reject God, even while they are painfully, agonizingly being troubled by these pestilences and by all of these plagues that will be poured out upon the world. The rebellion and pride and self-centeredness and sinfulness of man is so great and so much an affront against God that even while they are writhing in pain, they will still curse God and reject him. Oh, I pray that you're not one of them. I pray that your heart is melting in humility. I pray that your spirit is groaning within you with conviction and with a sense and spirit of truth, saying, yes, this is the truth. I know it's the truth. This is in the Bible. This is what God has forewarned us about and has taught us about all these many years. Oh, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ today. Call upon him now, even today, and ask him to forgive you of your sin. Believe in your heart that he will save you, give you a new heart, a new spirit, take away the heart of stone, and give you a heart of flesh. He will give you new priorities. He will give you the grace and the strength and the power to live for him. He will not leave you alone in the world. He will not leave you as an orphan. He will watch over you and protect you, because he will be your father now, and you will be his child. And he loves his children. He's zealous and jealous for their spiritual and physical welfare. And so, we will close in prayer in a moment. I want to remind you that beginning this Wednesday at 7 p.m. Pacific time in the United States, I'm going to begin a Bible study. Many of you know that I had leukemia, cancer, and got chemotherapy treatments. The Lord has healed me. And for 3 months, I've been in complete remission. Thank God. And I thank God for the prayers of God's people. But I am now at a point physically where my health has returned on a level where I will begin a Bible study online. It'll be on Facebook. It will be on the radio, firstloveradio.org. Go to firstloveradio.org, and you can click on the button and immediately get online. And we will also live stream it on our church website, christbiblechurch.org. That's this Wednesday at 7 o'clock, God willing, if we're still here. And our helper, Peter Sarkis, is able to work out all the technical bugs that go into such a triple broadcast as that. And so join us this Wednesday for a Bible study. The first half hour, we will study something in the Word. And the second half hour of the Bible study will be Q&A. I will take questions from you. We'll give you an email address to mail in your questions. Right now, you may even mail them in now. Go to ChristBibleChurch.org and click on the email portion there, or you can go to FirstLoveRadio.org, and there is a place where you can email, and those emails will come into our staff at First Love Radio. So go to FirstLoveRadio.org, and or, I should say, ChristBibleChurch.org, and you can send in your emails to us. Thank you so much. God bless you for joining us, and we will send out an email this week and let you know if we're going to be having our worship services at our meeting location as Christ Bible Church, or we will once again not be able to meet and gather as a church. If we don't meet, then I'll have to come into my home again and share the word with you from here. But either way, you can get this broadcast live streaming on Facebook, Christ Bible Church's Facebook account, as well as live streaming on our website. Right, Peter? That's correct. Okay, let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your promises, for your great salvation through Jesus Christ. Thank you for your infinite, unfathomable love that you have demonstrated to us through Jesus Christ in sending him into this sinful world to die a very cruel, inexplicably painful death on behalf of unworthy sinners as us. Lord, those of you who are believers, we join in prayer now, praying for those who are not saved that are listening or to or watching this broadcast. We pray that you would save their never dying souls. Hear their prayers. See their faith that they are exercising in you, and save them by your grace alone, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Just enough. That's all I need. Wow. Just enough.
Very powerful.
Praise God. Thank you for praying.
Yes.